I want to again welcome all of you family members and friends who have come this morning to hear the little ones sing. It is our hope that the truths that they have just sung will encourage your heart and help you to rejoice in Christ this Christmas. As a church, that is our desire. We want to be a people who rejoice in, who worship, who treasure Jesus Christ because he is our Lord, he is the Savior, and he is our greatest delight. So that's what we're doing all year round. We're seeking to treasure, to rejoice in Christ. And to help prepare our hearts to rejoice in Christ this Christmas, we've been making our way through sections of the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, looking at what Luke tells us in these chapters about the events surrounding and the birth of Jesus Christ. So this brings us to the next passage in this Advent series, which is Luke 2, 1 through 7. So if you would, please take out your Bible or your smartphone and open your app and go to Luke 2, 1 through 7. If you're old school, and I'm kind of old school, and you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles below the seats in front of you. We encourage you to take one out now. And in that pew Bible, you can turn to page 857. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is God's word for his people. May we hear it, believe it, and obey it. And now let's pray for his help. O great and glorious God, who made us in his own image, we thank you for the little ones who have just sung this morning to us, but ultimately to you. These great truths about your love and your grace and your goodness and your mercy towards sinners and the way that you have made so that we who have rebelled against your rule, who have rejected and opposed your law, broken it, shattered it, could be reconciled to you, a holy God. God, we confess that we are sinners, that we are in desperate need of a Savior, and at the same time, we confess that you have sent that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone can save us. We give you thanks for being so patient with us, so kind towards us, even as some of us sit in these seats and are in our hearts rebelling against you, don't worship and treasure your Son, Jesus Christ. You have not thrown us into hell, but have given us the opportunity to hear your word and to be reminded of, to be told the glorious good news about your Son. You're a patient, merciful God. And so we pray that you would help us see Jesus this morning together, that we would be reminded of his greatness, of his glory, that he alone can save us. We pray that you would open eyes, that you would give ears to hear, and that you would grant repentance and faith where it is so desperately needed. Father, change hard hearts. Break through the light of your word and grant us great and awesome joy in Jesus together this morning. We pray it for our joy and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There has never been and there will never be a more amazing, more miraculous, more important birth than the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm the father of four boys. Two of them were up here doing some funny things that we got to laugh at, and hopefully my wife got some video of, and if you got some video of my kids, if you know them, and it's good stuff, send them to me. But here's the thing. As much as I love my boys, and I was amazed at their birth, and every single birth is wonderful, life coming into this world, this is the most amazing birth of all. And the reason that I can say this and say it so boldly is because of who Jesus is. Not just the way that he was born, which was miraculous in and of itself, but because Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, as the Apostle Creed proclaims. Jesus is the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And so whenever we think about his birth, which we Christians do often throughout the year, not just at Christmas, but especially at Christmas, well, there are so many wondrous things for us to think about relating to Jesus' conception and birth. And the Christian life is a life of awe, of wonder. For example, the wonder of how when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the very same God that Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created through and all things were created for, came into his creation as a human being while still remaining God. Theologians call this the hypostatic union. It means that Jesus has two complete natures, one that is fully human and one that is fully divine, and they are both united in his one person. This truth that Jesus is both God and man is absolutely hard to understand if you try to wrap your mind around it. But it's absolutely essential to our salvation, and it's absolutely wonderful to try and think about. Jesus is the God-man. No one is like him. He is one person with two natures. We're not like that. We have one nature, human nature, but Jesus, the God-man, has two. There's nobody like him. Then there's the wonder of how when Jesus was born, the invisible God became visible to us in a way that he had never been before. As the children just sang, quoting from John 1:14, when Jesus was born, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's also the wonder of how when Jesus took his first breath and saw his first sight, the eternal Son of God, who never had a beginning, began breathing in the same air and seeing the same things that we see, using human lungs and human eyes, just like ours. And then there's the wonder of how when Mary was holding Jesus in her arms, she was holding the one who holds all things together. Well, Mary was holding Jesus, then Jesus was holding every atom, every cell, every person, including Mary, together, keeping them from falling all apart. Friends, there are 1,000 and more, almost an infinite number of wonders to think about when it comes to the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. And we should pursue these wonders as we think about Christmas, as we celebrate Christmas. They're avenues of worship and rejoicing in Christ. But what about this morning's passage? What wonders are there for in Luke 2:1-7? Now, at first reading, this passage may not seem all that wondrous. Luke tells us about a government census. A census. Well, that doesn't sound very amazing. Then he goes into this long trip to an overcrowded city. That doesn't seem very miraculous. And then how the newborn Jesus was placed in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That doesn't sound very important. So what could be so wonderful about all of this? Well, with the rest of the short time that I have this morning, I've given just this Sunday to all these cute little ones about 25 minutes of my sermon. But with the rest of the time that I have this morning, I want to help you, with God's help, see what is so wonderful about this passage. The first 5 verses explain how it is that Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem instead of Nazareth, where his mother Mary lived. Luke tells us that towards the end of Mary's pregnancy, Caesar Augustus, who was at that time the ruler of the Roman Empire, which was over Israel and in control of Israel, ordered that an empire-wide census be taken. This census required Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth, where they both lived, and travel somewhere around 90 miles, likely by foot, probably not by donkey, to register in Bethlehem, which is where Joseph, whose family line, which was traced all the way back to the great King David, was from. It was a trip that likely took them 4 or more days of traveling. I've seen my wife very pregnant 4 different times. And yes, Mary was a little bit younger than my wife was at the time, and she was a woman who was used to traveling far distances by foot, but still, it's amazing that this is God's plan. And she's carrying Jesus in her womb to travel all of this distance. And while they were there in Bethlehem, because of the census, Jesus was born. Now, if that census wouldn't have been ordered, At least from our perspective, it would seem as though Mary would have given birth to Jesus in Nazareth. Now, if you know your messianic prophecies, if you're an expert in these things, well, you know that Jesus being born in Bethlehem fulfilled the prophecy in Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler, to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So you see, it wasn't by accident that Mary was in Bethlehem when she gave birth to Jesus. Though it had been Caesar Augustus's census, his order of this census, that on the surface, on the earthly side of things, we would say, oh, that's what brought them there. Really, God was behind it all. Providentially at work, bringing Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy and uphold his word. What a great comfort. Even in these logistical matters, in the first five verses of Luke chapter 2, these things should bring to the Christian. You know, we live in a world where things are often, at least it seems, out of control, where people make decisions that we have no involvement in that affect our lives, where we experience injustice throughout the world, so many things that are happening that seem crazy, chaotic. And yet, Christian, your God is sovereign over all, and he uses even the edicts of kings and queens, the commands of dictators, and the decisions of presidents to accomplish his will. We can't see it, how it's being played out. We've looked at in previous passages in Luke chapter 1 how God was moving things along, this wonderful plan that was going to be so difficult for Mary, and God was behind it all. And we see that in this text. We see God using Caesar Augustus to bring about his son's birth in the very city that he said it would take place in. He does this other times as well. Think about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. He's doing it today. He doesn't stop doing this. He's at work, even when we can't see him, even when we don't know it. This is how providence works. We can only sometimes look back and see, that was God bringing these things, putting these people in my life. It was God who was at work so that I heard the gospel. It was God who brought me to a place of repentance and faith. It was God who provided exactly what I needed at just the right time. And we see that in this text. So take comfort, Christian. God is at work. This brings us to verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. If God providentially worked so that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he did, then why didn't he make sure that there was room available in the inn for his son? It wasn't an oversight. God wasn't too busy orchestrating the trip that he forgot to book them a room. To ensure that they had the best lodgings available, God could have had Joseph and Mary arrive just a little bit before the rush came in with all the other people that were coming to Bethlehem to register for the census. He could have even delayed people who were traveling to Bethlehem for the census. He could have had somebody, you know, trip on a rock. Nothing major, just a sprained ankle, so that as Mary and Joseph were making their way, you know, they would have passed up that last group of people that took the last spot in the inn. But God didn't do that. And so it was no accident that his son, Jesus, was laid in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, an inn can refer to something like an ancient hotel that would have consisted of simply a large room where everyone was given a place to sleep. That's not the ideal place to give birth to a child. A bunch of strangers, everybody kind of scattered around, giving birth to a child in that setting. I get that, but it probably would have been at least seeming it would have been more convenient than where they ended up. The inn could also refer to a guest room in someone's house, likely a relative. So everybody's making their way and they have these, you know, second cousin once removed that they're leaning onto those relationships. Hey, can I stay in your place? So it could have been either one. But either way, there was no room for Mary to give birth in a normal place, so Joseph and Mary were forced to find a less than ideal place. Now, some of us have had to stay in a less than ideal place. I remember my wife, Amy, and I driving down to Florida. We had to delay our honeymoon because she was a public school teacher and she couldn't take the time off. So we delayed it, and then we're so excited to get down to Florida. And at some point, as we're making our way, if you've ever gone, anywhere, I guess, but especially down to Florida, there's these pockets where there's like nothing. And you're driving, and all of a sudden you're like, if we don't stop, if we try to go further, we're going to hit like nothing. There's going to be no opportunity to stop. Well, we tried. I tried, all right? I tried to push it further. And then we came to a place, we were both exhausted. We just needed a place to crash so that we wouldn't crash the car. And so we got off on some random exit. I think there's a gas station. I don't think there's any restaurant and this hotel. The price was right. I think we paid $40, maybe $50. But the room reminded me of the shared bathrooms in my college dorms. I mean, not the bathroom. The room reminded me of the shared bathrooms. And it had this weird stickiness to the carpet. And so we nicknamed the hotel sticky floor. This was a less than ideal place to stay. Of course, Mary and Joseph's situation was far worse. But I think you can kind of connect. Like, there's places you don't want to be. You don't want to stay. And that was going on here. They weren't on vacation. She was having a baby. Now, it's often assumed that the place that Mary and Joseph settled on was a stable. And it might have been something like a barn that we typically picture and is depicted in movies and pictures and nativity displays. But the place where Jesus was born could have just as much been outside somewhere with no roof in an animal pen. It could have been in a small cave, and early writings, extra-biblical writings, seem to allude and direct us to that possibility, that it was likely in a cave. But it also could have been within an area of a house that was used to keep animals. Think of something like a first-century attached garage. Well, wherever it was, why would this be God's plan for where his son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that the angels in eternity past had worshipped and sung praises to over and over and over again and never got sick of praising him? Why would this be the place where the one that all things were made through and for and the one who holds all things together, the long-expected Messiah, the greatest King and Lord over all, why would he be born in such a lowly place? And then placed in a manger, which was an animal's feeding trough. It is unexpected, but it is what is so wondrous about this passage. The place he was born and the feeding trough he was laid in shows from the very beginning the humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a king like no other king. He did not come in royal majesty, but as a baby born in the very poorest and lowliest of places. This all foreshadows Jesus' mission and the reason why Jesus was born. As Jesus would later say in Mark 10:45, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he didn't come to receive royal treatment in his first coming. He came on a mission. He humbled himself by becoming a man so that he could rescue sinners like you and me and everyone else who has rejected God's rule, broken God's law, but turns from their sin, their rebellion, and trusts in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everyone who comes and trusts in him will be forgiven and reconciled to God. So you see, the lowly place where he was born and the lowly manger that he was placed in is actually the perfect place for his life to begin, because it points us right to the cross, to the very center of the gospel that we believe. From the very beginning of his life, Jesus experienced rejection. There was no place for him in the inn. Are you kidding me? The most royal person to have ever been born, and he doesn't have a place in the inn. And this was God's design, his plan. As a baby, he was made to lay on wood that was used to feed animals. At the end of his life, though he was completely sinless and totally righteous, Jesus was again rejected, set outside the city, made to lay again on pieces of wood, was nailed to the cross where he bore the righteous wrath of God that we deserved so that he could make atonement for our sin in order to reconcile us to a holy God. Friends, it's the wondrous, glorious gospel, the good news that God has for sinners. The lowly place where Jesus was born, what we think about when we're celebrating Christmas, and the feeding trough that he was placed in, the manger, it all reminds us that out of love, God sent his son into the world to save humanity. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is the glorious, great, wondrous message of Christmas. And the manger should point us to the cross. That baby grew up. He didn't stay a little baby. He grew up. Never sinned, was perfectly obedient so that he could make atonement for our sins. And may these things encourage your heart and lead you to rejoice in Christ. Look to Christ, my friend. Trust in the one who came to make atonement for your sin. Worship the King who came to save his people. Treasure Christ this Christmas. Don't miss Jesus. He's the point, not just of Christmas, but everything. You were made through him. You were made for him. He's holding you together, and only he can save you. Look to him. Trust in him. Enjoy him. Worship him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this unexpected but wondrous detail that you chose, that your son would be born outside of the comfort that everybody else would enjoy, in a less than ideal place, and then placed in a manger. Because once again, it shows us his humility, his grace. For in his humiliation, which started at conception and continued all the way to the cross, we see your goodness and mercy for sinners. And ultimately, we find great joy that it ended and he was exalted. For you raised him from the dead, and now he is seated at your right hand, and he is ruling and reigning forever and ever through his church now, and he will come back to set all things right. And so we praise you for this story. We praise you for Christmas, and we do pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, increase our joy in Jesus, open the eyes of those who are in darkness, who think that life is all about stuff, life is all about feelings, life is all about whatever. Show them that life is all about Jesus, and grant them faith and repentance so that they would join us in rejoicing in Christ this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.